Well, over the years, I have always appreciated stepping into the pulpit on the wings of a song. But I'll tell you, that song we just sung, wow, what a rich declaration of our faith, what this season is all about. So, let me just make sure we're clear to take off here. As we open the Bible today to 1 John chapter 3, we're going to discover a call, a clear call, to love one another. The actual text that we're going to look at this morning is verses 10 to 18. Those of you that are regular attenders here might remember, I'm just continuing on in this sermon series, picking up where I was at the last time that I was preaching. So again, 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, as we take a closer look at this passage of Scripture, I'd like to highlight the three points that are actually printed in the bulletin there, if you like to see them in print. But the call to love, the witness of love, and then the outworking of love. So we'll start with that first one, the call to love. We may find it hard to understand when there is yet another report of somebody being killed or shot. What is going on? Why is there so much violence? What is taking place under the surface? What is perpetrating all this? Well, our text is actually addressing those questions when in verse 12 it speaks of Cain. John raised the question, why did Cain murder his brother? And then he answers it by saying, because his works were evil. Now, perhaps we should go back to Genesis chapter 4 and peek in on what was going on here, really, in the first family in human history. It didn't take long for this evil to manifest itself in just a very sad way. So Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain was a tiller of the ground, Abel a keeper of sheep. And here's what took place according to verses 3 to 8 and Genesis chapter 4. It says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very, what? Angry. And his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Wow. What was it that perpetrated this killing? Could we say that it was uncontrolled anger? Uncontrolled anger. According to our text, Cain was of the wicked one, and he murdered his brother because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, John, in our text, in the scripture that we opened our Bibles to this morning, says that what we are not to be like, even as it tells us what we are to be like. Notice again verses 10 and 11. 10 and 11, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It's sad when unsaved people show hatred toward others, but it's even more sad when people that profess to be Christians don't show love to their family or to their family members or to their neighbors. Yoo-hoo, are you with me? Okay. That don't show love to their family or their family members or to their neighbors or to those in the church. According to our text, we should love one another. Now, it wasn't just the Apostle John that had this perspective. It was the Lord. It was Jesus. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we have Jesus saying this to his disciples. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What do people think about when they observe our lives? It's a question I have to ask myself. What do they think about it when they observe our lives? Oh, people have enjoyed coming to our breakfast. They like our cooking. That's a good thing. What do they think about us? Do they think of our culture? Perhaps our beautiful quilts or whatever. And it is beautiful. If you haven't looked at it, look at the wall hang out in the lobby there, the wall hang that Effie Bear quilted, that Marilyn Carr brought in. It's beautiful. What do they think about? Our doctrine, our church building, or whatever. The thing that should impress them, though, more than anything else, is our love for each other. And that leads us to the second thing that we want to ponder, and that is the witness of love. Notice again verses 14 and 15. Lord, people are being distracted this morning. I just pray that we could focus on you and what you're saying, what you're desiring. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice again verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love does his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, in Rebuild Your Life, Dale Galloway tells this story. It's about little Chad, who was a shy, quiet kind of fella. And one day he came home and he told his mother that he'd like to make a Valentine for everyone in his class. And her heart sank because she thought, I wish he wouldn't do that. Because here's why. Mom had watched the children walking home from school, and she saw how much the kids had fun and how much that they were talking to each other and hanging on to each other, but Chad was never included. Nevertheless, she decided she'd go along with her son, and so she purchased the paper and the glue and the crayons. For 3 whole weeks, night after night, Chad painstakingly made 35 Valentines. And Valentine's Day came, and Chad was beside himself with excitement. And he carefully stuffed them, put them in a bag. Well, actually, he stacked them and put them in a bag, and he bolted out the door. And his mom decided she needed to do something, so she said she's going to bake his favorite cookies and have warm cookies and milk when Chad came home, because she was really concerned about him. She just knew that he would be disappointed. Maybe she could ease the pain a little bit. It hurt her to think that he wouldn't get many Valentines. Perhaps he wouldn't get any at all. That afternoon, she had the cookies and milk out on the table, and when she heard the children outside, she looked out the window, and sure enough, here they came, same old thing, laughing, having a great time, and as always, there was Chad in the rear. Now, granted, he was walking a little faster than usual. She fully expected him to come in and burst into tears as soon as he got inside, and his arms were empty, she noticed, and when the door opened, she choked back her tears. "Mommy has some warm cookies and milk for you." But he hardly heard her words. He just marched right by, his face aglow, and all he could say was, "Not one, not a one." Her heart sank. And then he added, "I didn't forget a one, not a single one." That boy. What an example to me. That boy was able to look beyond himself. He was able to look beyond his disappointments. He was able to look beyond the hurt. He was able to look beyond the fact that others didn't include him. He was able to demonstrate and to show his love in spite of everything. Isn't that what we're called to? We're called to love people in spite of their imperfections, in spite of their idiosyncrasies, in spite of the fact that they sometimes disappoint us and let us down, and sometimes it hurts. The Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, if you and I kept record, how many pages would be in that journal? How many entries would there be that we could hold against somebody else? But what is the way of Jesus? Well, it is to love. Actually, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 43 and 4, we have recorded these words of our Lord. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." One of the takeaways from our text is that the demonstration of true love is actually a witness, or it's an indicator of spiritual life. According to verse 14, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. According to verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So again, what do people see as they observe our lives? Do they see that which bears witness unto the nature of Christ? Do they recognize that we have been redeemed? In other words, that we truly have Jesus in our lives, and that the love of God is being manifest. Now, having said that, let's move on to the third thing we want to reflect on this morning, and that is the outworking of love. The outworking of love. Notice again what John said in verses 16 to 18. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. How do we know what true love looks like? How do we know that God loves us? And how do we know how deeply God loves us? Well, it has to do with what God did. What God did when he sent his Son into the world to become the sacrifice for our sins. Now, if we peek ahead a little, and we'll get there sometime down the road in this series, Lord willing, but in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what the love of God looks like. Love was demonstrated in the Christmas story. And love was demonstrated in the Easter story. And it is only by pondering what God did for us in Christ that we come to understand what true love looks like. And I say looks like because I'm afraid that so often we as human beings think of love as only an emotion or a feeling that may be there at certain times, when in actuality it is much more than that. In our text, John talked about the outworking of love, whereby it is actually demonstrated, worked out, lived out, fleshed out in some very practical, down-to-earth ways. For whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? That really comes down to where we're at from day to day, does it not? The Bible teaches us that we're to help those, for example, in our own household when there is need. The MSG renders 1 Timothy 5:8 like this: anyone who neglects to care for family members in need repudiates the faith. But John wasn't only talking about caring for our families. He was speaking in a much broader term. And it was an article in the latest issue, the fall issue of Mennonite Disaster Service, that I believe actually helps us to see this. It shows what it can look like to reach out to someone else, but it also shows what it can mean for someone on the receiving end as they experience the outworking of the love of God. So, meet Cliff and Lydia Trudeau. We're in British Columbia now. Their house looked out over the Coosan Lake and up onto, some of you folks would just love this, I can tell, up over a rock from the Gibraltar copper mine. And it was a peaceful setting. until last spring when everything changed when a fire destroyed their home. Now, there were some real challenges for anybody to get involved in here because this place was totally off the grid. No services there. Secondly, the road leading to the house was narrow and not conducive to getting concrete trucks or, you know, anything much else up there or out there. Third, some building materials were scarce. And fourth, MDS was dealing with the reality of a pandemic and needed to make sure that their volunteers and workers were safe. Now, MDS project coordinator Mark Rempel said that the experience was about learning to rely on God. And he said that time and time again, it was clear that God was in control and a way was made for the project to move quickly from start to finish. So, there was a large mobile generator that was brought in to power the kitchen tent, the bunk trailer, the RVs, and the build site. And a gas tank, big gas tank, was mounted on the back of a pickup to have diesel fuel to run the generator. And a pump was set up by the lake to supply water to the camp. Local suppliers also had a get-her-done kind of attitude, doing everything they were able to do to help this project move ahead, and even providing supplies or materials at a discounted rate. In the end, things went so well that the build was finished sooner than expected, and Cliff and Lydia moved back into their solar-powered, wood-propane-heated home before the first mountain frost touched down. Now, here's what really grabbed my attention as I read that article. During a supper with volunteers on the project, Lydia, okay, that's the wife of the home that was rebuilt, Lydia said, "This experience has totally changed my life. I didn't know there was so much good in the world. It caused me to make some real changes in my life. I've learned to give up control of what I think I want. I look to God for His plans." Cliff, the quieter of the couple, nodded his head in agreement, and then he spoke of how thankful and how amazed he was by all the help. Now, I share this story this morning to point out that demonstrating God's love in practical ways often has an impact on people. And it not only meets practical needs, but it often results in thanksgiving to God. And in the story that I just shared with you, it resulted in spiritual fruit bursting forth, did it not? And what could be better than those things that I just spoke of? Needs being met, thanksgiving to God, people touched and transformed by the love of God. We're called to love one another. It's the way of Jesus. We're called to love one another. To do so becomes a witness unto our faith in Christ. We're called to love one another. The outworking of that love often involves doing things that are practical and tangible. So may the Lord help us in this great call. May He bless His people and His church. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your grace and mercy that You demonstrated to us through Jesus and the cross, Thank you for your coming into the world, your death, your resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the evidence that we see of you being at work in our lives and in our world around us. And we pray that you would indeed continue to be at work in us and through us, and that you would receive the glory and the praise, and we would see many more lives transformed. May people understand that their past doesn't need to be their present or their future, but that in you there is healing and hope. May they and we all experience anew something of the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of the love of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.